month of October on the Holy Spirit. We're calling it ghost stories. The idea of stories of the Holy Spirit, things that the Holy Spirit does. The last week we talked about symbols of the Spirit. We talked about, because it's so difficult for us to understand huge theological concepts, it's so difficult for us to understand who God is, that God made it easy for us to understand it by giving us symbols of the Spirit that would indicate to us, this is what the Holy Spirit does, this is what the Holy Spirit looks like, this is how He operates. So we talked about the different symbols of the Holy Spirit, rain and fire and oil. We talked about that. This morning I want to look at the Spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is nothing if not the Spirit of power. But the question is, power for what? Power for what? That's what I want to look at this morning. The Spirit of power. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. This is the beginning of the book of Acts. This is after Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. So this is now when we see Jesus. When it talks about Jesus in this, this is the resurrected Christ. He's with the disciples, but He is resurrected. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He, that is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that You will fill this place with Your power. God, that Your power will descend in this place. Fill us, fill this room, fill every person with Your Holy Spirit. Convict us, challenge us, anything, but fill us, God. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now imagine, if you will, that a couple of us are attending a University of Georgia football game one beautiful fall afternoon. We've driven out to Athens, and it's me and Chris Russo and John Sparks. And the three of us have decided to attend a University of Georgia game together. And as we pull up in the parking lot, as we get out of our cars, aliens land. Aliens from another galaxy land in the parking lot at the University of Georgia. Now, first of all, that may not be the best impression for aliens from a different planet to land in the parking lot of a University of Georgia football game. But regardless, they land at the University of Georgia parking lot, and they land right next to our car. And they get out of their spaceship, and they come up to me and to Chris and to John, and they say, what's happening in here? We heard the noise. We see the people. We see the building. We hear the lights. We see the lights. What's happening inside there? And we say, that's football. That's American football. That's what's happening. And they say, okay, tell us what's going to happen in there. What is really happening in that building? And Chris Russo says, here's what's happening. You want to understand football. You want to understand what's about to happen in here. Here's what happened. There's seven guys, and they have white and black striped shirts on, and they have hats that match, and they run up and down the field, and whenever the mood strikes them, for no apparent reason whatsoever, they blow their whistle, and they throw their yellow flag in the air. He said, so if you want to understand American football, you buy yourself a white and black striped shirt, a hat that matches, a whistle, make a yellow flag, and run up and down in your backyard, blow the whistle, and throw the flag in the air. If you do that, you understand football. John and I look at Chris and we say, are you crazy? That's not what football is. John says, no, I'll tell you what football is. He says, what, if you want to understand football, he said, on the University of Georgia sideline, there are 25 college girls in cheerleader outfits. We won't go any further with that. We won't go any further. And I look at him and I say, are you guys crazy? That's not what football is. Now my question is, Are there referees? Do they blow their whistles capriciously and without any sort of knowledge whatsoever? Yes. But is that the point of football? No. Are there cheerleaders? Do they cheer when the Bulldogs score? Do they lead the fans in cheers? There are cheerleaders on the sideline. John's not making that up. There are cheerleaders on the sideline. Is that the point of football? No. Now, here is what I want to challenge you with. What is the point of the Holy Spirit? Because if at all possible, we will focus on the wrong thing instead of understanding what God is trying to say to us. What the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. I've already said that. It is the Spirit of power. But now the question is, power for what? Because if at all possible, as I said, we will get the wrong impression. We will learn the wrong thing. And we'll say, the Holy Spirit is power for this. And God says, no, that's not it at all. It's not power for that. It's not power for that. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Now turn, if you will, back to Acts chapter 1. And I want to read the next two verses. You don't have to put 4 and 5 on the screen, but I'm going to read those again. They're assembled together, and Jesus says, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Here's the thing. The first thing that the disciples want is power to overthrow the Romans and take back their country. They say, "Now, is this it, God? Is this it, Jesus? Is it now time? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because, I mean, right, they can't be beat. The head, the general of their army is a guy you can't kill. I mean, right? Jesus was crucified. He was dead. They buried him. He was in the grave for 3 days. I mean, how many times can you kill a guy? The disciples figured that's a pretty good ace to have in your, that's a pretty good trump card. Oh, by the way, our guy can't be killed. Right? So this is it. This is the moment. We march into Jerusalem. We throw the Romans out. We tear down the Antonia Fortress. And Israel becomes Israel again. Is it at this moment that we take control and dominion? Is this why you gave us the power of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus says, no. He says, no. The first thing that power is given for is for service. Power is given for service, not for dominion. Power is given for service, not for dominion. This is what the disciples struggled with for the entire earthly ministry of Jesus. And I'm going to throw something out at you. You may not like the next couple of minutes that we spend on this point. But 2,000 years later, it's the same thing we struggle with. It's the same thing we struggle with. Listen to me. I'm going to try and be as pragmatic and neutral sounding as possible. Because one thing I've learned in preaching is that preaching and politics don't mix. And they especially don't mix for me, and I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm not ever going to endorse a candidate from this pulpit. Because I preach Jesus, as Paul said, I preach Jesus and him crucified and resurrected. That's what I preach. But listen to me on this. Listen to me on this. We are losing our minds as Christians over this upcoming election. I want you to understand what I'm saying to you. You should vote. You should vote. You should know the candidates. You should know the issues. You should understand what you believe, what the candidates believe, and you should vote for a candidate that you think best represents your belief system. That's what I'm saying to you. What I'm also saying is we should be the best citizens there are. And forget about this being an American-centric sermon. If you're a citizen of the United States of America, you should be the best citizen of America you can be. If you're a Christian in America, you should be the best citizen of America. If you're a Christian in Brazil, you should be the best citizen in Brazil. If you're a Christian in Belgium, you should be the best citizen of Belgium. If you're a Christian in Ghana, or in Thailand or anywhere else. You should be, Christians should be the best citizens there are. But I got to be honest with you. We have a greater responsibility as citizens of the kingdom. We have a greater responsibility as citizens of the kingdom. It does not say go into all the world and make Republicans of every creature. Okay? It does not say go into all the world and make capitalists of every creature. He says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What he is calling us to do is make citizens of his kingdom, not to make citizens of temporary countries that come and go. Countries rise and fall, kingdoms rise and fall. Caesar is up and Caesar is down. Emperors come and emperors go. Countries rise and presidents come and go. But who remains on the throne is Jesus. And the moment that we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us power for dominion and not service is the moment that we've missed it completely. It is not about this earthly dominion. It's not about being in charge. It's not about bending other people to our will. It's not about voting for natural people that we think will bring a supernatural result. The only supernatural leader that brings supernatural results is Jesus. There is no temporary earthly natural leader that gives us supernatural results. The power of the Holy Spirit is given for service, not for dominion. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 6. All of you know this verse. Most of you know this verse. Some of you know this verse. I have no idea. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and 10, Paul is writing and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the what? The power. In the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are not trying to take dominion over the natural. We are not trying to vote the right candidates into office. We are not demanding this thing from a temporary government. We are not demanding that Caesar do what we want. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Be informed. Vote. Be a great citizen. But remember this. Ultimately, as a Christian, your citizenship lies in a kingdom that is far above anything here. The moment that you ask for the Holy Spirit to give you power for dominion and not power for service is the same moment that you miss what the disciples missed. It's not about the natural. It's not about the here. It's about the supernatural. It's not about taking dominion of this. It's not about wrestling against flesh and blood here. It is about supernatural things that God is calling us to do. Now, if you will, back to Acts chapter 1. We read this and we said, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know. Verse 8, but you shall what? You shall receive power. They said, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, that's not for you to know. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And to the end of the earth. Look at the beginning of verse 8 again. But you shall receive power. But you shall receive power to do that, to be my witnesses. So the next thing that we receive power for, power is given for ministry. Power is given for ministry. Now again, at a non-denominational church, so many of us come from various and diverse backgrounds. And so that's why I wanted to preach this series at this time. Now that I've been here for a while, now that everybody knows me, now that most of you trust me, now you know I'm not going to say something crazy. I occasionally do that, but I usually save crazy for Wednesday night. So if you want to hear crazy, you come on Wednesday. It's a smaller crowd, a little more low-key. So for those of you here on this past Wednesday, you got a pretty crazy story about me being in Africa. So if you want crazy, you come on Wednesday night. So you know me, you trust me. This is why I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit at this time. Because there are small aspects of the Holy Spirit that because of how we were raised, the denomination we grew up in, because of what our parents believed, or our grandparents believed, because of those little things, it keeps us from receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want to talk about for just a minute here. If you will, put verse 8 up for me again. And leave that verse up just for a second. You shall receive power. Power to do what? Power to speak in tongues, power to prophesy, power to heal, power to interpret tongues, power to work miracles, all of those things. No. It's very important that you note what he says. You shall receive power to do what? To be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Power is given for ministry and not manifestations. Power is given for ministry and not manifestations. Now, I want you to stick with me. I want you to stick with me and hear everything I'm saying. I believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how some of you thought that little point was going to end, but I believe in it. I'm not going in a direction that says I don't believe in speaking. I believe in speaking in tongues. I was raised as a Spirit-filled Methodist. That's what I was raised at. My dad was a Spirit-filled Methodist minister. We went to a little Spirit-filled Methodist church. I actually thought all Methodists like spoke in tongues and were Spirit-filled. And then we went to some other Methodist churches, and it was a very eye-opening experience as a young person to go, oh, not all Methodists are like this church I go to. I see, right? So I believe in it. It's important. It's helpful. The gifts of the Spirit help you be the witness of God to the ends of the earth. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the gifts operational in your life, give you the power to go to the ends of the earth. But the gifts of the Spirit are not the deal. It's not about manifestations. It's about ministry. It's about helping people. This, I spoke about it, I mentioned it in passing last week. And because I'm no longer there, I'll just be very frank with you. This was the issue that bothered me when I was ordained with the Assemblies of God. This was the problem. This was the issue because the official stance, one of the 16 fundamental truths. The 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God, one of them was that the proof that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I am very, very uncomfortable with that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just, if that's what you believe, that's how you were raised, you're in the Assemblies or the Church of God or the Pentecostal Holiness Church, great. I was ordained in the Assemblies of God and I was ordained in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. So I'm 2 for 3 with Pentecostal denominations. I get ordained with the Church of God and I have a theological hat trick, I guess. So, but I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm simply saying it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable to say that your experience with the Holy Spirit is invalid because it does not fit in my preordained box. You know what I'm saying? Because your experience didn't look like my experience, your experience is not valid. That makes me very, very uncomfortable. One of my dad's best friends growing up, a guy that I loved to hear preach, was a guy named Tommy Tyson. And Tommy Tyson had one of the greatest quotes about the Holy Spirit I've ever heard. He said, "Why can't we let the Holy Spirit be as wonderfully unique in everybody else's life as he is in our own?" Isn't that good? Why can't we let him be as wonderfully unique in everybody else's life as he is in our own? So here's the deal with that. The gifts of the Spirit are real. They are operational for today. I encourage you to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. I encourage you to ask God to give you one of the gifts of the Spirit. Some people want all of them. Don't shoot for all of them. Just start with one, okay? But ask God to give you these things. But the deal is not the manifestations. It's not the gifts. The deal is ministry. The deal is receiving power so that we can go to the ends of the earth and tell people that don't know about Jesus and don't have the power of the Holy Spirit what God has done in our life. It is not about me making you feel bad because your experience isn't as great as mine, or your experience isn't as valid as mine, or your gifts aren't as important as mine. It's not about manifestations. It's about ministry. It's about going everywhere, anywhere, and telling everybody, this is what God has done for me, and He can do the same thing for you. Don't get caught up in manifestations. Don't get bogged down in that. Look to God for ministry, and you shall receive power. Now, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, staying with this. Paul himself writes this, 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says it does not matter what gifts you think are operational in your life. If you do not love people enough to go to the ends of the earth, you are nothing. You have nothing. Paul makes it so clear there. It is not about the gifts which we believe are operational and that we believe are real. It is not that they are not important. It is not that they are not operational. It's not that they are not real. It is simply that that is not really the point of the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is to make you love other people. The power of the Holy Spirit is to help us do ministry. Now, we're going to go away from Acts. I want you to look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. Luke 8 and 42. But as he went, that is Jesus, but as Jesus went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border, or the bottom, the edge of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" You understand, Jesus is walking through a village, and the people are just grabbing at him. They throng about him. "Jesus, heal us, heal me, help us, help us." And they're pulling at him. And so Peter says, "Look, Jesus, man, everybody in this whole, we've been touched like by 10,000 people since we set foot in this village. You're saying, 'Who touched me?'" He's looking at him. He says, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Look at verse 46. "But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.'" Somebody touched me differently, for I perceived power going out from me. The final thing is that power is given for life. Power is given for life. I want you to imagine this woman, 12 years. Not to be, the KJV didn't know how to translate this because it was the 1600s. I don't know either, 400 years later exactly. So, not to be too indelicate, but this lady had a never-ending, ongoing menstrual cycle. She's bleeding to death. She's bleeding to death. Blood is life. Our blood is our life, and she's bleeding to death. She's at the lowest point in her life. She is literally seeing her life ebb out of her day after day, week after week, year after year, for 12 years. And she spent all, not some, look at verse 43, she spent all her livelihood, everything she had. She was physically broken. She was sick. She was in hurt. She was in pain. All of her money was gone. Nobody could help her. She had nothing. She was at the end of everything. My feeling The reason that she touched the edge or the border of Jesus' garment is because she was so weak and so depleted that she could no longer stand. And she laid on the side of the road and waited for the rabbi to come by, laying there. And as she did, she just grabbed a hold of the bottom of his robe. The moment of our lowest existence is the moment that Jesus gives us power for life. What happens is we think that we can work it out ourselves. We think that we can make it ourselves. We make mistakes. We do dumb stuff. Or maybe it's just things that are beyond our control, things that people have done to us. We experience illness. We experience sickness. Whatever it is, whatever the issues, the problems, the stuff of life, whatever it is that comes against us, what we think is, I'm going to work my way out of this. I'm going to do more. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to come up here to the church and help mow the grass, and that'll make me better. And I'm going to volunteer in the nursery, even though I don't like babies. I'm going to volunteer in the nursery. And I'm going to help Chris pass out Halloween candy. Even though I don't like kids, here's your candy. Get out of here. Right? So we're going to make it better. We're going to do it. We're at our lowest. But we don't need God. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. All we got to do is pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. All we got to do is work our way out of it. I can dig out of this pit. I can dig out of this hole. And you just go further and further and further down. Jesus is not ashamed of our lowliness. Jesus is not unwilling to help us at the bottom. What we think is we do so much dumb stuff, we've gotten so far from God that he'll never, ever help us. At the lowest point, it is the greatest concentration of power. Don't lose track of that. Power is given for life. Power is given for life. You don't have to turn there, but John 10:10, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Not just life, abundant life. When you're at the bottom, when you're broken, when you're beyond repair, when you think you're beyond help, when you think you're beyond any touch of the Holy Spirit, just grab a hold of the edge of his garment. At the bottom, at your lowest point, is the greatest concentration of God's power. And his power is for you to have life and to have it more abundantly. A friend of my dad's as well was a guy named Ralph Wilkerson. He pastored a church out in California, and my dad went and spoke for him numerous times in Los Angeles. I heard him one time say, if you preach on the Holy Spirit, you only need to do two things. Talk about the day of Pentecost, share your testimony, and sit down. Well, we've already talked about the day of Pentecost, so here's the testimony. It is not a testimony of an initial filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to tell that later in this series. This is a filling of the Holy Spirit when I was at my bottom. When I was in a cave so dark that it seemed I couldn't get out. When I was at my lowest point. I've shared my testimony many times before. When Courtney and I got married, I had drug and alcohol problems. I had run from God for my late teens and early 20s. We got married, and I put those habits, addictions, behind me. There was an addiction that continued to plague me throughout our married life. An addiction that was destroying my soul and my spirit. Take you into very dark places. That addiction exploded in our marriage about 10 years ago. At the time, I was on staff at a church. I had been in ministry for a long time, and I'd never dealt with this thing. Courtney came to me and said, I don't want to be around you. I don't want to look at you. If we still live close to my mom, I would take the kids and go move in with her. That's a girl that I've been in love with since I was 15 years old. And we've been married and we have kids. And I just was at my lowest and my darkest in a cave of my own making. And I thought, there's no way out. There is no way out of this. And we went to couples counseling, and I went to counseling on my own, and that was all fine and good. But there was a moment, a couple of months later, when I went in our bedroom, and I closed the door, and I just prayed. Like this woman in Luke chapter 10, I fell down on my face and I just tried to grab the bottom of the edge of his robe. And I was broken and I was destroyed and I didn't see any way out. And the Holy Spirit came. And in that room, in that moment, it wasn't about speaking in tongues. It wasn't about gifts. It wasn't about anything except he gave me power for life. I got my life back. I got my marriage back. I got my kids back. I got my ministry back. But it was power for life. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you've been. I don't know if you're in a cave that's of your own making or things that have happened to you. But you grab a hold of the bottom of his robe, and he perceives that power flows out of him. Not power to speak in tongues. In that moment, nobody cares. What I needed was something to keep me going. What I needed to know was if God was ever going to use me again. What I needed to know was if was I going to have life. Was I going to be able to repair my marriage and restore my relationships with the people that I cared about? It wasn't about manifestations. It wasn't about anything else except the power of life. And that's what you can get a hold of. That's what you can experience this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But that's what you can experience this morning.